our study through the book of Psalms. I hope you're enjoying it. Of course, when you go book by book, or verse by verse, chapter by chapter, Psalms is sometimes a very difficult book to do a study through, because sometimes it's hard to tell how to break things down and things, but the Lord blesses and gives you help with it. Of course, what is a psalm? It's a song. This is what we're doing. So we're basically doing a study through Israel's hymn book. And of course, the different writers, it wasn't just David. That's a lot of people think David wrote every psalm. He didn't. As a matter of fact, the psalms we're looking at now was done by the chief choir director at the temple, which was Asaph. So there's several people that wrote psalms or hymns. So we're doing a study through them. They're filled with great truth, and I pray that they've been a blessing to you. We're going to title this psalm, What Might Have Been. What Might Have Been. And the reason why we give it that title is what the text does is it shows you what might have been if the nation Israel would have obeyed the Lord and not turned unto idols. And if you'll remember in Psalms 80 and Psalms 79 and Psalm 74, all three of those psalms describe the time when an invading army had came down and had conquered Israel. Remember, Jerusalem was destroyed. They destroyed the temple. So there was three chapters that we've looked at thus far that describe the destruction in Israel. Well, when you come to Psalms 81, it explains why that destruction came. God had promised that He would bless them as a nation if they would obey Him. Well, what happened is they ended up turning away from the Lord and turning unto idols. And what God did is He brought judgment upon them for their disobedience. And that's what you'll see in Psalms chapter 81. So that's the reason why we entitle it, What Might Have Been. So He explains how He would have blessed them had they had followed His teaching, had they would have followed His covenant, had they would have been obedient to His laws. What might have been. You can say that about a lot of folks, can't you? You can say that about a lot of folks. What might have been had they continued to serve the Lord and obey the Lord and stay in His will, things would have been a whole lot better. But many times, and it's still that same way today, whenever a person turns away from the Lord, their life becomes a mess. And you can just say, well, wasn't that way before? But what might have been, so that's the title. Let me give you the outline for it. You that are taking notes, you be sure and write these things down. Verses 1 through 7 is a call to worship. It's calling them to worship the Lord in verses 1 through 7. Okay? Verses 8 through 16, remember if you take notes, you'll have a commentary on the whole book of Psalms by the time we're done, so I encourage you to do that. Verses 8 through 16, a call to obey. Verses 1 through 7 is a call to worship. And verses 8 through 16 is a call to obey. All right? Now let's go ahead and look at verse 1 of chapter 81. It says, sing aloud unto God our strength and make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. So He's calling upon them to worship the Lord. One of the great privileges you have as a child of God is you have the privilege of worshiping the Lord. Now, you got to look at your life, and if you're here tonight and you're saved and you've trusted Christ, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, there's a lot of things that I like to do, but you know what I like to do better than anything else on this planet? I'd rather worship the Lord than anything else. I get more joy and peace and satisfaction out of worshiping the Lord than any other activity that I can do on this earth. How many feel the same way to see? And don't raise your hand unless you feel that way now. You actually feel that way. Well, that's wonderful. Because it's a great privilege to be able to worship the Lord. Now, I really think that instead of saying we're coming to church, I think we should say we're coming to worship. Because in all reality, you can come to church and not worship. You can show up and then you can go out. You know, I've done it before, and I'm sure everybody's done it at one time or the other in their history, where they've came and they just kind of looked, and they didn't really sing. If they did, they didn't sing from their heart, and they didn't listen very attentively for the message. And really, The best thing about the service was when it was done, so that they could go home. So, well, they came to church, but they didn't worship. So I love it when people talk about it and say, well, I'm going to go worship tomorrow. And they're talking about going to church because that's why we come. We come to worship. And you have to have that mindset whenever you walk through the door. Is that's the reason why you're coming, is to worship the King. Now, worship pleases God when it's done from your heart. But worship also has an effect upon you. It raises you up. It encourages you. That's why I love it so much. Man, I can come in here at times. I've come in here feeling bad. And I've even come here. Well, there's been times over the years that if I had my druthers, I'd have stayed at the house. But I had to come because the preacher don't show up. It really looks bad. You know, so I had to come. So I came and I said, Lord, I don't want to come. And if I had to do it, and I would like to stay home this evening, but Lord, I know that ain't right, and I want you to help me and bless me. And because I got to preach in front of all these people, and I don't feel like it this evening, you know. Now, I don't feel that way today, but there's been times that I felt that way. And then I've come, and the Lord just blessed me. And I was encouraged, and I was lifted up, and I worshiped. Has that ever happened to you? You made yourself come? You know, sometimes you got to make yourself come. You really do. You have to make yourself come, and you'll come, and you'll be blessed. Well, in order to worship the Lord, one of the things you have to do, and that's what this is in verses 1 through 7, is a call for them to worship Him. You have to prepare yourself before you ever come. Now, when I'm talking about preparing for worship, I'm talking about more than fixing your hair, putting a tie on, and taking a shower, and most generally for a lot of people, how they prepare for church is just by getting their physical body ready. Preparing for worship is preparing your mind, getting your mind ready to worship. And you do that through the means of prayer. You think about what you're getting ready to do. You're thinking about you're getting ready to sing to the Lord, and for Him to enjoy the song, it has to be from your heart anyway. So you got to have His help to do that. So you have to prepare. You have to prepare your heart and mind. You do that through prayer and by thinking about how important it is what you're getting ready to do. So you need to prepare before you ever get here, and then when you get here, then you're ready. Now, when you're here, then after you prepare, then what do you do when you're here? You participate. Well, how do you participate? Well, you're participating right now by listening attentively to what is being said. That's one of the ways that you participate. Because after all, if what I'm doing up here tonight, I'm teaching through Psalms 81. What is Psalms 81? That's God's Word. See? And the way a child of God grows from being a baby Christian, which is what you are when you're first saved, to a full mature Christian, is you got to have the Word of God in order to grow. And you want the Lord to speak to you through His Word. So you participate by listening attentively to what is being said. That's why so many people have pens and notes, so they can write these things down and look at them later. You participate. Sometimes people don't. Man, I would show you sometimes how people look when they're sitting there, you know, but I'm not going to. I mean, they look like the... You ever watch Annie Griffith, The Darlings? You know, I mean, they just look like they're dying. And that, it looks like the best thing... Oh, just get me out of here. Or, you know, but it gets kind of difficult. But you know, you're looking and people are listening, and they're following along in the Scriptures, and they're checking out what you have to say. Man, it helps everybody, and it helps you too. Man, so you prepare, then you participate, and then what you hear, there's the third thing you need to do, is then you put into practice what you hear. See? Really, if you don't get nothing out of a church service, a lot of times the main person to blame for that, a lot of times is you. Because if I'm preaching the Word of God, you'll get something out of it. The Holy Spirit will use it if you just prepare and you just listen to it. Okay? So this is a call to worship. And one of the ways we worship is by singing. You see that in verse 1? Sing aloud. And the idea of that word sing aloud I thought, well, I wonder why it says aloud. I mean, I'd rather people not sing to themselves, wouldn't you? But we like for people to sing out. But the idea of this word aloud in the Hebrew is sing rejoicing. Sing rejoicing. And it carries the idea of singing with joy and singing with gladness. Have you ever sung with gladness? Have you ever really looked at the words of, I mean, probably every one of you have a favorite spiritual song, but we sung the song tonight, Redeemed. You know what it means to be redeemed? It means to be set free from bondage by the pain of a price. Man, there was a sin curse over me at one time, and I've been set free from that. The Lord Jesus, through His blood, paid the debt that I owed, and now today, I'm free from that. I don't have to worry about my sin debt. I don't have to worry about hell. Jesus took that curse for me when He died for me on the cross. Folks, that's something to sing about. And it's sing joyfully, but you can sing it. Oh, redeemed. No, I mean, just nothing at all in it whatsoever. No heart. Thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow. Thinking about watering the plants after church is over. And singing redeemed at the same time. Folks, the Lord don't enjoy that. He don't enjoy it. And He don't deserve that either. So it has to be singing joyfully, meaning it, thinking about what you're doing. But we all, one time or the other, catch ourselves singing and thinking about other things. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I guarantee everybody does. One time or the other, you'll be singing, then all of a sudden I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm thinking about something else. You know, sing joyfully unto God our, what? What to say, God our what in verse 1? God's our strength. Man, I've got to, you can talk to folks that go through some very tough times. Great trials. And of course, in the past months and years, we've seen a lot of people go through some very great trials here at this church. Deaths, sicknesses, diseases, these different kinds of things. And you wonder, man, how can you hold up under all of that burden and under all of that pressure? Well, you know, without a doubt, every time that I talk to a saint of God and I ask them about how they're able to hold up under such situations, you know, without a doubt, what they'll tell me? God's my strength. God's my strength. You know, God's able, listen to me, folks, God's able to strengthen His people. That's what the Scriptures say. He is able to strengthen His people. He's able to give you the strength to go through and do things that in and of yourself is absolutely impossible. He provides strength. Philippians 4:13 says that I can do some things through Christ which strengthens me. No, I'm glad nobody said amen. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So, He is our strength. He provides strength. And you know how He does that? Well, what you do is you pray for strength, and then He hits you with a lightning bolt, and He gives it to you. No, that's not what He does. You ask for grace. It's what He tells you to do is to come boldly to the throne of grace. He gives you that through the means of prayer, but He also gives you strength through the means of this book. He'll strengthen you through this book. Man, when I want strength, you know where when I get weak and I feel cast down or whatever, if I feel inadequate, you know what I do? I run to this. He strengthens me through this book. He works that way. So He is our strength. He gives us strength for the tasks that we have to do. And then He gives us strength for the things that we have to face. Aren't you glad? God is my strength. That's how I'm able to hold up. Ask anyone that knows the Lord and is close to the Lord, and you ask them, how are you able to hold up under such a situation as you're under? They'll look at you and say, God, my God is my strength. That's one of the great things about being saved. You're not promised in this wilderness journey. See, we're just passing through here anyway. You're not promised on this wilderness journey that you'll never have any troubles in this life. But one of the things you are promised is that for whatever comes your way, the Lord will provide sufficient grace and strength for you to hold up. Aren't you glad? That's indeed a promise. So he is our strength. Verse 2. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel. You know what a timbrel is? It's a tambourine. Now, in Vacation Bible School, we call them devil chasers. No, I'm just kidding you. Yeah, I guess we did call them devil chasers, didn't we? Just, but there is a tambourine, is what it is. That's going to be on CD, isn't it? All right. Take a psalm and bring... What is a psalm? What we're going through right now. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel or the tambourine. You go back in the book of Exodus, whenever the children of Israel went through the Red Sea and God preserved them and drowned all Pharaoh's army. One of the things Miriam did and all the women, they got tambourines and they sung praises to the Lord. They really did. They used that means of praising the Lord. It says in the pleasant harp. Now, a harp, it just looks pretty much a little bit different than a harp today if you look at one that's used in the Scripture. But it was a stringed instrument like a harp is today. And you know one of the most famous harpers in the Bible, don't you? King David. King David played the harp for Saul. If you go to the book of Revelations, and you read Revelations and it talks about the 24 elders, and then it talks about another multitude in Revelations, every one of them have harps. I guess we'll be harp players one of these days. And that'd be all, I can't play a radio. But won't that be awesome? So it brings bring a psalm, bring the timbrel, the tambourine, the pleasant harp and the psaltery. That's another stringed instrument. These are musical instruments that they used in a company of the hymns. There is several places, without mentioning names, there are several places that don't believe in using musical instruments in their worship services. I guess you'll just have to take Psalms plumb out of your Bible because they used musical instruments in the temple worship. Now keep in mind, the music didn't blare out the words. Somebody say amen. Now there's some of this stuff today that's so loud that I can't understand the world what they're saying. It's not about not understanding. You see, the thing about a song is the words of it. What is we're teaching through their hymn book, it's the words that make the song. And it's the words that make the song. But if you can't understand what the person's saying because the music is so booming, then it's not doing anybody any good. All God's people say it. You got a good music accompanied with the music adds to it. It adds to it. And they would use that at the temple. That's why bring these instruments and use them. But never is it to... I've heard of people getting mad because a guitar was brought in a church service. It's a stringed instrument. I mean, it's a... Has to be a piano. Does it? Does it? Well, pretty musical instruments in accompanied with the word or with the words of the song. Not outplaying the words, but just accompanying them. They go together. So they did it both ways. And nothing wrong with using musical instruments in a church service for the glory of God. Listen. For the glory of God, that's why you sing. It's not a show. It's to God. And it's for God. And it's for His glory. So He told them to bring these things. All right? Now, it says verse 3, blow up the trumpet. Blow up the trumpet. Now, that doesn't mean blow it up. It means to blow through it. And the idea of this word trumpet is a shofar. It's a ram's horn. And it said they would blow the ram's horn at every new moon. And the Jews, this was a special religious day for the Jews, was the new moon. In the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Now the children of Israel had many religious days. They had many, and I think the feast day it's talking about here is Passover because of the context. But they worshipped at the new moons, Sabbaths, which was Saturday. Feast days, Passover, they had spring, and then Pentecost in the summer, and then in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. They had appointed times. So God's calling them to worship. Now listen to me, folks. And then He had appointed set times so that they could do it. Now that wasn't to mean that they wasn't to do it at home. But there was also public established worship in the Old Testament. Does everybody agree with that? He had a temple there. They offered sacrifices which looked forward to Calvary there. See? And you was expected to come to the public place. You weren't to offer your own animal sacrifices. He had men down there ordained to do those things for you. So he had appointed times and appointed places of worship in Israel, so that they could worship. They were to worship at home. They were to train their children at home. They were to teach at home. But they were to come to the appointed place too. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, you know, the Lord's appointed a place to worship today, a public place, and that's His church. He established the institution of the church in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He established the church. A church is a new institution. It replaced the temple, because everything that the temple looked forward to as far as the sacrifices was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. So He established a new institution of worship, which is His church. And a church has appointed times to worship. Now, I wish we could worship every day. I honestly believe that. I wish we could worship every day, all 7 days a week. So, Jeff, that would kill us. Man, no, it wouldn't. Boy, you talk about keeping your focus. You imagine 7 days a week of a good hour of Bible study every time you met together. Imagine how close you'd get to the Lord. Well, we got three days. Four services, I should say. Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, and Wednesday night worship. And my favorite service is, y'all know which one it is? Wednesday night. I love Wednesday night better than any other service. You say, well, you have a lot more people on Sunday morning. Usually on Wednesdays when your most people come, where most faithful people come, really. And I just always rather worshiped on Wednesday with the most faithful. I think the services are better. So, you need to come to the appointed times. You need to be at the appointed place at the appointed time. And you know what that'll do for you? Does anybody know what that'll do for you? It'll make you closer to the Lord. And when you get closer to the Lord, do you know what that'll do for you? It might give you more joy, more peace, and more rest. You get away from the appointed times, you know what that'll do for you? That'll make you weaker and cause you to drift away from the Lord. And that's one of the first signs of drifting. Now, I'm going to say this one more time. One of the first signs of drifting is what? You start missing the appointed times. You'll miss one appointed time, then you start picking up missing the other appointed time. So after a while, you miss all the appointed times. And when that happens, that makes you weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. Man, make sure you come at the appointed times. You know, whenever the Lord, whenever I started serving the Lord back when I was 16, one of the things I noticed that was different, and it was the fact that I couldn't wait till the doors were open. That's a wonderful way to be. And I pray that tonight you feel that same way about God. Oh, it's Wednesday. I get to go to church this evening. Or, oh, it's Sunday morning. I get to go to Sunday school or morning worship. Oh, it's the appointed time. And look forward to coming. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I pray that it's that much of a joy for you. And you know, when you're close to God, it gets to be that. It gets to be that. I pray it's, oh boy, it's Sunday, instead of, oh no, I got to go to church today. Well, if that's your attitude, really probably you won't do a whole lot of worship and have to get here anyway. Can't just be a show up, can it? So He appointed times so that they could come and worship. And what I'm trying to tell you this evening is that you need to come to the appointed times to worship. I'm not saying, well, I can worship the Lord at home. I don't remember trying to debate that with you. I'm not trying. Yes, worship at home. But you need to come to the appointed time and place. If it wasn't important, He wouldn't have started a church to start with. Or gave pastor teachers to start with. He'd have never done these things if it wasn't important to be here. You say, well, and folks, it's not, it's not three, pick one. Supposed to come to them all. And that should be what you try to do, if at all possible, unless you're providentially hindered. You should come. Some people's jobs prohibit them from doing it. And some people are sick and can't do it. Let me share this with you, and it's something that spoke to my heart last week, or no, week before last. I was up visiting Sister Sue in the hospital, and we was talking about praying between 7:30 and 7:35, and she said, "Well, that's wonderful. It'll kind of feel like we're connected again, because we're all going to the Lord at the same time, you know." And I can't really say it without crying, but she started to weep and pulled the sheet over her head and said, "Oh, I wished I could go to church just to be able to sit in church." That's how special that is for her. That's how special it should be for you, with two healthy legs and able to come. That's how special it is for her. You ever visit a nursing home and people that couldn't come and have them, "Oh, I wished I could. I wished I was able." And they can't. Oh, take advantage. Come to the appointed times. It'll make you closer to the Lord. It'll make you closer to Him. That's why He has these things. Okay? For this was a verse 4, "For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob." I think it's talking about the Passover there, or the feast days. "He ordained in Joseph or Israel for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I had heard a language that I understood not." All right, verse 6 and 7 is why. Verses 1 through 5 was a call to worship. Now it gives you the reason for worship. The reason. The Lord had done some great things for them as a people. Man, can you imagine? Have you ever read the book of Exodus? Can you? I mean, it's awesome what the Lord did for them. I mean, He went down there and He brought all those plagues upon the Egyptians. I mean, He done marvelous works there in Egypt till eventually He brought the Passover upon them. He brought upon them the death angel, and every firstborn in all Egypt died. But in the houses of Israel, where the lamb's blood was over the door, remember, He passed over, you know. So, He redeemed them. Now look at this in verse 6. "I removed your shoulder from the burden." What does it mean, "I removed your shoulder from the burden"? "And your hands were delivered from the pots." Now the idea of being delivered from the pots, if you ever looked at some of those old movies, or they've even found these things on cave walls. When they carry, they didn't have a lot of wheelbars, I don't guess, back then. But what they'd do is they would have a big old bar. And you know what they'd have down here? Two pots. And they carried debris or carried material in those things. So the idea is they were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage. And the Lord says, "I delivered you from the pots. I lifted the burden. I removed your shoulder from the burden." What's that mean? He set them free from their bondage. They weren't slaves anymore. Had it not been for the Lord, they would have probably ceased to be as a nation. Or certainly they would have always been a nation of slaves, because Egypt dominated them. But you know what the Master did? He delivered them from Egypt. You know what it says that the Lord did for them? It says He redeemed them from Egypt. He set them from bondage. Now, when you looked at verses 1 through 5 and He says, "Sing. Sing a joyful song unto me," you know. "Come at the appointed times and worship me." Why did He say that they should do that? Because the Lord had redeemed them. The Lord had done a great thing in setting them free from being slaves, and setting them free from the bondage of Egypt, setting them free from the burdens of carrying the pots and their shoulders from the burdens. He had redeemed them. And the Lord deserved worship because that He redeemed them. Folks, has the Lord redeemed us? Well, He didn't set us free from carrying the pots. But I'll tell you what, He set us free from our sin debt. Greatest debt you owe is not your house payment. The greatest debt you owe is a sin debt. And every one of us owed that at one time. It's called a sin debt. It's called a curse. If you've committed one sin in your life, you have a curse on you. It means you broke God's law. And you break God's law, there's a penalty for that. And that, folks, that penalty is hell. And that's what the sin debt is. And that's what the curse of sin is. It's called a sting. It's the sting that is in death. But you want to know something? God provided His Son, sent His Son to pay that debt for us. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, when you realize that God's Son was provided to save you from that debt, and you receive Christ, what happens to that debt? You're redeemed from it. You ever read the text in John? We quoted it Sunday. Whom the Son, talking about Jesus, whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. He set me free. We sung a song tonight and said, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What's redeemed means? To be set free from bondage. What bondage? That sin curse. I'm free from it. What happened to it? Jesus paid it. Well, folks, does He deserve worship for that? If He never did anything else for us, which He does so much we can't count it, but if He never done a single other thing for us, redemption would be cause to praise Him every day of our life. You agree with that? If all He did, now think of this, was redeem our souls from the eternal destruction from hell and save us from our sin debt, that would be sufficient to praise Him every day of our life. That's why we come and worship Him on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. He set us free from our slavery, see? Okay? So that's the reason they were to worship Him, is for that reason. Verse 7, Thou called to me, callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. Probably referring back to Egypt. I answered thee in a secret place of thunder. Now, most people think it's talking about Mount Sinai. I seem to think, and John Gill seems to think too, this secret place of thunder is talking about the Red Sea. Remember we looked in Psalm 77, verse 16, about the thunder and the lightning that was associated when He parted the Red Sea? I think that's what it refers to. They were trapped, and God opened up the Red Sea for them to get away. He delivered them, see. He delivered them. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Of course, after they crossed through the Red Sea, they came out into the desert, and guess what they didn't have? Remember, when the Bible talks about wilderness, it's not Canaan Valley. It's a desert. I don't know about you. I wouldn't have wanted Moses' job. I mean, really. He led about 3 million people with their families out into a desert. What are you going to drink? I mean, you got to have water. Well, the Lord provided water for them out of a rock. Remember, Moses hit the rock and water came out at Meribah and He fed the people and watered the people that were thirsty. He delivered them there. So He mentions three deliverances in this text. From the bondage of Egypt, through the Red Sea, the waters of Meribah. This is why we worship Him. For all the different deliverances He brings about in our life. Folks, I can't count the things that the Lord's blessed in my life over. Can you count them? They're more than we can number. He deserves our worship. That's why verses 1 through 7 is a call to praise. Everybody got it? Oh, think about this message as you go home and as you come to church next time. Think about this message. Man, we're coming, not coming to church. We're coming to worship. There's a purpose in our mind. And there's a reason to worship, because He's redeemed us and saved us and loves us. And look at what all He does for us. All right, verse 8 through verse 16 is a call to obey. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken to me. What's it mean to hearken to the Lord? It means to obey Him, to listen to Him, and then to obey Him. Now, there's a lot of people that listen, but they don't obey. There's a lot of difference between listening and obeying. Well, He said, if you will hearken unto me, which means not only to hear what He says, but also to do it. He goes, verse 9, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. Now that was a command. Now, I'm not going to go back and read it because I need to get done in 10 minutes. But you'll remember in Deuteronomy 28, one of the things the Lord said is that if you will obey me and worship me and me alone, then I'll bless you as a nation. That's what he said. I'll make you the head, not the tail. I'll cause your crops to grow. And all the things he said he'd do for them as a nation. But he also said in Deuteronomy 28, but if you turn from me and you worship false gods, then I'm going to cause the enemy to conquer you in battle. And I'll dry up the rain, will not fall upon your land, and on and on. He promised that he would judge them if they wouldn't obey him. Well, you know what they did? They didn't obey. They went after other gods. Gods that weren't gods at all. Dead gods. You remember there's only one living God, and that's the God that we serve. He had done so much for them in redeeming them and making them his nation. And then they turned from him unto other gods. The book of Isaiah said, my people doth not consider. They became what we would call inconsiderate of their God. And ungrateful and unthoughtful of what he's done. Well, we don't worship idols here today, do we? Oh, yes, we do. We might not have the big statues of Baal and things up, but you know what an idol is? Anything you love more, have more affection for, and takes the place of your God is an idol. And an idol can be anything. An idol can be anything. Anything you love more or takes priority, anything that takes priority over God, God don't play second fiddle to anybody or anything. Remember when we looked a few weeks ago at Luke 14 at the conditions of discipleship? We're to love Him supremely over all things. He's not to be, we all tonight have a priority list, do we not? You know who's supposed to be number one in the lives of those that have been redeemed? God. God. And he not ought to be, he must be. He must be. And if he's not, I'm going to tell you what messes folks like. When that priority list, when God drifts way down to about 10th, and everything else is over him, that's when your life gets to be, listen to me now, that's when your life gets to be a mess. When that gets out of balance, and God's down here, folks, that's when you need to repent. That's when your back's slipping. That's when you're not right with the Lord as far as your fellowship's concerned. And you need to confess that. Put him back up here where he belongs. Number one in your life. All God's people say it. Okay? Let's read on. So, they didn't listen to him. They called on him. He called for them to obey him, but they still yet went and served other gods. And because of that, notice what the Lord done. There's two results, really, of turning their back on God. And there's one here that you'll remember because it's in Romans chapter 1. And I've read it so much that I'm not going to read it again. Let's go ahead and begin at verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice. Everybody see that? My people wouldn't listen to me. It wasn't that they didn't know. They knew. It's just they didn't obey. A lot of difference between the two. They knew what they were supposed to do. It's just they didn't do it. So they refused to hearken to the voice of the Lord. Notice it says in the latter part, they would none of me. Isn't that sad? The God that had done so much for them and brought them so far and had blessed them so much, they would none of him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And they served these dead gods. You know one of the reasons why they served those old false gods, folks? There was a lot of immorality associated with them. See, the God of Israel was a God of morality. They served a God that was holy and just. And his service was strict, and his followers were expected to be strict adherents to his laws. Boy, the gods of the world, though, boy, you could do whatever you wanted to do. That's what they chose. Well, look what the Lord did now. Look at verse 12. So I gave them up. Y'all remember hearing that? You remember me reading that in Romans 1? I gave them up. Now, folks, that's some of the most scary words you'll ever see read about a nation, when God gives a nation up. Because when God gives a nation up, I don't care what you do, it's done. You know what it means to give a nation up? I want you to watch this. When God... You see, there's a certain amount of sin that God restrains. And as a matter of fact, as a nation servant, there's a lot of things, as a nation serves Him, there's a lot of things that God will restrain. But as a nation doesn't want nothing to do with God or the things of God, and they turn their back on the Lord, you know what the Lord does? You don't want nothing to do with Him? And He lets it go. And when He lets it go, then what happens? Then it just rolls right down and gets worse and worse and worse and worse. That's what happened to Israel. God gave them up. You can read the same terminology in Romans chapter 1 when it talks about a people that doesn't want to retain God in their knowledge, and God gives them over, or God gives them up. And when God gives them up, it gives you about two verses worth of sins that you see crop up in a nation that become evident when God gives it up. Oh, let's turn there again. I'm not in no hurry, you. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you something. I'll be done in a little bit. This won't hurt a bit. Romans chapter 1. God gave Israel up because of their sin. And when He removes His restraining hand, what it does is it gets worse. And as it gets worse, you begin to see a lot of things crop up. A lot of different sins become manifest in a nation that God has given up. So if you're asking me, Jeff, you think the Lord is giving us up? I guess we'll just have to look at Romans 1 and see if you see these sins real prevalent in our land. Because these sins become prevalent whenever God gives a nation up. Notice what it says. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. Everybody say the same thing we've seen in Psalms. To uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So what's that talking about in verse 26? You look it up under, in any commentary you want to look it up under, that refers to homosexuality. That's exactly what it refers to. And you don't have to take my word for it. You look it up. When God removes His restraining hand from a land, do you know what you see begin to crop up? Homosexuality. That's a sign that it's been given up. That's one of the sins. It becomes real prevalent. You see it a lot. Of course, we don't see it a lot in our land, do we? Man, it's everywhere. And it's a lot bigger today than it was 5 years ago. And it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm just telling you that's what you see. I'm just reading the text. All right, let's read on. Verse 28 first. But even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? Mind that can't discern right from wrong. That calls good evil and evil good. Verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication. Fornication is premarital sex. We don't have no problem with that in our land. Aren't you glad? A million teenage pregnancies every year. A million every year. Wickedness, covetousness. What's covetousness? Being greedy of gain. We don't have that, aren't you glad? Maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, backbiters, haters of God, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Aren't you glad we don't have none of those sins in our land? Do you not only see these things in our land, but they're at a very high rate? So the signs are there. That's why, as I said before, there needs to be a sense of urgency on the part of God's people to pray for our land. He gave up Israel. Let's go back to Psalms and let's finish it real fast. Everybody see that in verse 12? I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. Everybody see that? He removed his hand and let it go. He didn't want nothing to do with me, so that's what he did. And they walked in their own counsels. Their own counsels. You ever talk to anybody today and they're doing, you know, they're doing whatever they want to do or whatever sin they want to do, and you say, wait a minute, that's not right to do that. That's a sin. Who are you to tell me it's a sin? Well, this book. Well, I do what I want. People are their own God, you see. They walk in their own counsels. Verse 13 through 16, we'll read all these together and close. And then you get to see what might have been. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. He'd have given victory in battle. No one would have ever whipped them if they had continued to obey the Lord. Haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with the honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? God said, if you would have obeyed me, I would have blessed you. Would you say that they missed out? Would you all agree with that? They really missed out, didn't they? Have you ever had anybody tell you you're really missing out because you're a Christian? Have you ever been told that, boy, you're really missing out? Yeah. Yeah, you're missing out, all right. You're missing out on messing your life up. And you're missing out on eternity in hell, and I want to miss out on, I want to completely miss out on that, don't you? Serving the Lord is the way and path of blessing and joy and rest and a future. No, you're not missing out. But many don't choose that way. And one of these days, they'll look back and look and say, what might have been had I obeyed the Lord? Let's all stand. Well, I thank you for your attention this evening. Thank you for coming. A little bit hot, 78. Whew. But it's hotter up here where I'm at. I think I preach a little bit better when it gets about 78. So I like to work a sweat up when I'm preaching. But the Lord willing, we'll try to get these things worked out to where it gets a little bit cooler.